Please keep your Bibles open there at 2 Peter. We're going to pray as we look into this second letter of from the Apostle Peter. Please join me in prayer. Father God, we thank you for every part of your word. We thank you for the way that you teach us through your word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit that has inspired your word. And Father, we thank you for the faithfulness of your servant, the Apostle Peter, and for the words that he has recorded. Father, we pray that as we work through this book, that you would be with us, and that as you teach us, Father, from your word, the things that you lay upon our hearts, we pray that you would give us the courage and the strength through your Holy Spirit to make the changes in our lives that would bring glory to you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, 2 Peter, as the name suggests, is the apostle's second letter that was written to the Roman churches that were scattered throughout the provinces of the Roman Empire during the first century. And even though it's a relatively short book with just three chapters there, 2 Peter has so much to say to us. And it doesn't matter whether you've been a Christian for 5 minutes, 5 years, 50 years. This letter has something to say to all of us. Maybe for many of us here today, life is pretty good. You're really enjoying walking with the Lord. And if that is the case, praise God, that is terrific. Peter has some really specific things to say to ensure that you remain effective and productive as a follower of Jesus. Are you in need of encouragement in your Christian walk? Are you finding it hard to stay motivated and persevere in following Jesus? Are you feeling tired, stressed? Has following Jesus become just one more thing in your life? Well, this letter has much to say to you also. Are you struggling with self-control? Are you finding the lure of the world more and more attractive? Can you feel the desires of the world tugging at your heart? Don't be discouraged. Hang in there, because what the Apostle Peter has to say in this letter is extremely helpful for us. If you're here tonight and you're still trying to get your head around, what does it mean to be a Christian? What does it mean to follow Jesus as Lord and Saviour? Then can I encourage you also to read through this letter? We've already read through a sixth of it just tonight. It's a short letter, but I encourage you to read through the rest of this letter, because Peter has so much to tell us about what it means to be a Christian, the joy that comes from following Jesus, and the hope that we have for the future. Now, Peter's motivation for writing this second letter is in some ways similar to the reasons that he wrote the first letter. He wants to encourage first century Christians to grow in their knowledge and love of the Lord Jesus Christ. He writes both letters, we're told in chapter 3, as reminders to stimulate his readers to wholesome thinking. But even though his motivation for writing the two letters is very similar, the actual content and the focus of each letter is very different. In 1 Peter, the key focus was on hope in the midst of persecution. You may remember for a couple of weeks there, every week we were talking about persecution. It kept coming up in 1 Peter. In 2 Peter, the key focus is on knowledge in the midst of false teaching. And we'll get into more specifics about what the actual false teaching was when we look at chapter 2. In 1 Peter, the readers were encouraged to think about the great events of Jesus' life and to see them as a source of comfort amidst the persecution that they were facing. In 2 Peter, readers are encouraged to think about the great hope of the return of Christ. Many people had viewed Jesus' death on the cross as the finish and that he was never coming back. Peter says, no, that is not true. We need to be ready for his return. In the first letter, Peter has a lot to say about the cross and suffering that comes from following Jesus. Whereas in 2 Peter, Peter is more focused on warning the believers not to forget that Jesus is coming back, and when he does come back, he's going to judge as well as save. And so as we begin to study 2 Peter, I want to draw our attention to three things, which I think if we can get our head and our mind around them, then it will help us to be effective and productive followers of Jesus. Here are the three things. Number one, our identity in Christ. Number two, God's grace towards us. And number three, our actions through Christ. So let's look first of all at our identity in Christ. Verse 1 there, chapter 1. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Saviour Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours. In this very first letter, very first verse of the letter, Peter wants to make it abundantly clear who he is and who he is writing to. He's mindful that there's a whole lot of false teachers around, and he wants to make sure that the people that read this letter have no doubt who it is that is writing the letter and who it is directed to. He describes himself as a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, in the Old Testament, a servant of God meant a slave of God. Or to put it another way, someone who was owned by God. And to be owned by God was a privilege. It was an enormous privilege. In the New Testament, the word apostle means someone who has been sent by God. So when you put these two things together, servant and apostle, you have someone who is owned by Christ and sent by Christ. And he is writing this letter to people whose identity is grounded in Christ. If you're ever looking for a way to sum up the message of what a Christian is, then we've got it right here in this very first verse. God, who is righteous, sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to save us. We needed saving. We needed saving from our sin and the condemnation that our sin demands. And Jesus took that upon his own shoulders, went to the cross. And as a result, we receive a gift. It has been offered to everyone, and everyone who has accepted it has received a faith. The promise of eternal life. The hope that comes to all whose trust is in Jesus. That's the gospel summed up for us in one verse. The Apostle Peter, in his very first verse of his second letter, says those who put their trust in Jesus Christ as their God and Saviour receive forgiveness of their sins and the promise of eternal life. It's a faith that is shared with the apostles and with all Christians down through the ages. That's what identifies us as Christians. You might say it's our stamp of authenticity. But Peter gives us even more evidence in verse 2 of this authenticity. Grace and peace are yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. Authentic Christians receive grace. God gives us what we don't deserve, forgiveness of sins. And through grace comes peace. We are at peace with God. We are no longer his enemies. And all of this through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. The knowledge that Peter is talking about here, it's not a head knowledge. It's a personal knowledge, a knowledge and understanding of who God is. It's the kind of knowledge where we're able to say, I know you. Now, for those of you who are English students or English scholars, you'll appreciate when I say that I know Shakespeare was a great playwright. For those of you who are more sporty focused, when I say I know Don Bradman was one of the greatest cricketers. But in terms of knowing who they are, well, I'm not really able to say I know you. And certainly not in the same way that I can say I know my wife or my children or my close friends. The knowledge of a husband or a wife, a parent or a child, a good friend, it goes beyond just knowing about them to knowing them, knowing who they are. A husband knows what his wife loves. A wife knows what distresses her husband. A parent knows what makes their child sad. And a child knows their parents. They see them in the best and worst moments. A good friend knows what makes someone happy and knows what frustrates them. The mark of the authentic Christian is that they personally know God and they know Jesus as their Lord. To know Jesus personally is to know him as Saviour. The one who has saved us from sins that we've already committed, the one who is saving us now, protecting us from the influences of the world as it tries to pull us away, and the one who will save us on Judgment Day. In fact, the only safe place on Judgment Day will be with the Lord Jesus Christ as Saviour. Two verses into this letter, and already Peter has packed in so much, hasn't he? What makes us effective Christians? It's not our nice, easygoing nature. It's not our good works. What makes us effective Christians is our identity in Christ. Well, in the next two verses, in verses 3 and 4, Peter then spells out in detail for us God's grace towards us in Christ. Have a look there, verse 3. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Jesus gives us everything we need for life here on this earth and for life into the future. Not necessarily everything we want. In fact, while we still live in sinful lives, he's never going to give us everything we want, because part of what we want is to sin. But Jesus gives us everything we need for life with him. And not only does he give us everything we need, but he also gives us something to hold on to in the future. That great promise that at the very heart of Jesus' promise to us is that one day he's going to come back. And when he does come back, then we will escape the corruption of this world. We won't have to deal anymore with the lies of this world, the greed, the selfishness, the arrogance, the pain, the sin that is all around us and within us. We won't have to deal with bodies that slowly are becoming weaker and weaker and don't work quite as well as what they used to. One day we'll have resurrection bodies just like Jesus. But not yet. These resurrection bodies, they'll never perish, they'll never spoil, they'll never fade. They won't grow weary. But not yet. Until Jesus returns, we still live in bodies that age and decay. One day we'll have a perfect desire to please God. But not yet. For now, we still battle with sin. One day, God will bring an end to all suffering and pain. But not yet. For now, we need to endure hardship. But everything we need to go through that comes from Christ. Our identity is in Christ. Our provision is in Christ. And so now it's time for us to act through Christ. Faith in Jesus gives us the freedom to live in a way that pleases God. And this is where Peter becomes very practical in what he's saying. But it's important to note that sadly, throughout the ages, and this was a problem in the first century when Peter was writing this letter, people have seen this freedom and think, it doesn't matter how I live. God will forgive me, so what does it matter? And they stop caring about how they live. That's a very dangerous type of thinking to fall into, to take sin for granted, and to not take sin seriously. There's a gentleman called Philip Yancey. He wrote a book called What's So Amazing About Grace. It's been around for quite a while now. But there was a moment when a man came to him, a Christian man, and he actually said to him, he was actually intending to commit an action which was quite sinful. And potentially had huge ramifications. And he asked Philip Yancey this question, do you think God can forgive something as awful as I'm about to do? He's actually planning it out and thinking about it. And this is what Philip Yancey says to him. Here is what I told my friend. Can God forgive you? Of course. You know the Bible. God uses murderers and adulterers. Of course, there was a couple of scoundrels named Peter and Paul who led the New Testament church. Yes, of course, God can forgive. Forgiveness is not our problem. Forgiveness is our problem, not God's. But what we have to go through to commit sin distances us from God. We change in the very act of rebellion. And there is no guarantee we will ever come back. You ask me about forgiveness now, remember he's talking to his friend here. But will you even want it later? Especially if it involves repentance. See, what Philip Yancey was saying here to this man was, don't treat sin lightly. You don't know the impact that's going to have on you. As you engage in some kind of sinful action, you might think that it's light and frivolous and it's okay. But as it starts to take hold of you and it gets deeper and deeper, it becomes harder and harder. And what if you grow to like that sin, to love that sin, to not want to turn away from that sin, to let that sin become your God, then there is a real danger of never seeking repentance. God has given us a faith that not only saves us, it transforms us. And for this very reason, Peter goes on to say, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, knowledge, self-control, and so on. Now, the word add here, it's an interesting one. When we think add, we think arithmetic, don't we? One plus one, we add one to another one and so forth. But the original meaning of this word, it actually means to be generous and costly in cooperating. Let me explain that a little bit more. It was a word that was used during ancient Athenian dramas. And what would happen, you'd have a really rich benefactor, and you'd have a poet who's written a play, and the poet would want the play to go ahead, and the rich benefactor would subsidize it. So they'd come together. And the money, it would actually cost the benefactor to come together and make this play happen. They were adding, okay? They were coming together. It was a costly, a generous and costly cooperation. God has made us so rich in faith through what Jesus did on the cross, that Peter therefore urges the Christians to use that richness to engage in costly cooperation with God and produce a Christian life that is as productive as it can possibly be for the kingdom of God. We've got the foundation of faith that has been given to us. We don't save ourselves. But Peter is saying to us that faith is not meant to just stay there stagnant. It's meant to grow. And here's how it grows. It grows with all of these character building traits. It grows with goodness. Now, the idea of goodness here means excellence. Something is excellent if it does what it's meant to do. You think about a car, you're driving the car, and you think, oh, gee, that was excellent. The car actually drives in the way it's meant to drive. Or you think of food. I know we've got a couple of chefs here tonight. You say, that was excellent food. It's because it tastes exactly how it should taste. It's presented exactly how it should look. It's designed to do what it's intended to do. It's excellent. It's good. Excuse me. So what then makes a person good or excellent as a human being? Well, the ideal person, of course, is Jesus. We will find excellence as we imitate Jesus. How does Jesus want me to act in this situation? Would Jesus want me to go and talk to that person? Does Jesus expect me to forgive that person even though they hurt me? Goodness is letting the goodness of Jesus flow out in the way that we act towards others, the way that we think about others. Not just putting on that, saying the nice thing and then thinking something different about them. The way we talk and care about others. And then to goodness, knowledge. Know Jesus. Know what pleases him. We talked about knowledge before. Knowing Jesus. Know him more and more. You know, have an urge, a motivation, a desire. I can never know enough about Jesus. I want to know more about him. I want to know who he is. What I can do that pleases him. Well, how do we do that? We've got to spend time talking with him, haven't we? We've got to spend time reading what he's got to say to us. We've got to spend time talking to other Christians that we respect who have lived for a long time. Say to them, tell me about Jesus. Tell me what you know about him. Self-control. Sounds fairly straightforward, doesn't it? And yet controlling our passions rather than letting our passions control us is so difficult. I can think of at least 10 examples today where I have let my emotions control me rather than me control my emotions. Most of them are sport related, sadly, but there you go. The world will say whatever feels right, so long as it doesn't hurt someone else, go for it. Yeah? Am I right there? For the Christian, self-control is submission to the control of the Holy Spirit that lives deep within us. So let us not live in a way that grieves the Holy Spirit. Perseverance, or in other translations, endurance. The ability to put up with tough times. The mature Christian does not give up when it gets tough. It may be distressing to stand out at uni or at school, or at home, where there are people who just do not acknowledge Jesus as Lord and Saviour. That can be difficult at work. The authentic Christian trusts that the Lord knows how to rescue godly men and women. The next thing that Peter mentions is godliness, the awareness of God operating in all parts of our life, not just for an hour and a half on a Sunday night from 6 till 7:30, but the whole of our week. You know, not just Monday, you know, come to church on Sunday night, but then Monday to Friday and Saturday, all they're put aside for school, for uni, for study, for work, for everything else, and I've got my little hour and a half of God on Sunday night. True knowledge of God shows reverence towards God and respect towards people all the time, not just in this hour and a half that we gather together on Sunday. Mutual affection. The NIV has replaced the word kindness here with affection. Godliness cannot exist without Christian kindness. They just go together. Love for Christian brothers and sisters is a distinguishing mark of the authentic Christian. It's an area where the false teachers were hopeless. They were very quick to talk about stuff and very slow to love and care for people. And of course, that leads us into the last one, love. Love is what God has shown to us. It binds all of these things together. And it's who God is. God is love. And it's what we are to show to all people. How can we expect people to believe that God is love if they can't see God's love in the lives of those claiming to be his followers? Authentic Christian knowledge of God changes the Christian. And as it changes the Christian, it impacts the world. As we are transformed into the likeness of Jesus, we learn to see the world through the eyes of Jesus. Have a look there at verse 8. Peter then says, "For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." But, and there's a warning here, "whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins." Someone who is blind, obviously they can't see at all. Someone who is nearsighted, they can only see just what is in front of them. If I take my glasses off, there's people out there somewhere. Okay, I can't read those words on the screen there if I take my glasses off. That's the idea of nearsighted. You can only see exactly what's in front of you. That was the problem for the false teachers. They couldn't see further into the future that Jesus is coming back. They'd given up. And as a result, they couldn't see what was ahead for them as they rejected Jesus, death and destruction. They'd forgotten as well what's behind them, that Jesus had actually died on the cross and paid the punishment for their sins. They didn't have to go and nail him to the cross all over again. They were trying to reintroduce the old law. And in doing so, were undermining everything that Jesus had done. Peter says, don't be like that. Rather, know that Jesus has died on the cross for you. Look back and remember what he has done. And look forward to what he has promised. And as you live out your life here and now with all of these characteristics that build on that faith that he has given to you. Well, then he says, that will confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, you'll never stumble. You'll receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Well, I've talked enough, so now it's your turn. I want you to take a moment and reflect on the changes that you need to make in your life. I want for all of us to think that, the things that we might need to bring before God. those moments where we've just ignored Jesus speaking to us. The areas of our life where we just want to keep giving up rather than persevering and trusting in God. Parts of our life where we know we've allowed certain liberties when we also know that's not pleasing God. The words that we've said or the things that we've done or the desires and passions that we keep coming back to that we know are not pleasing to God. The parts of our life where we just know that what pleases God is self-control. Taking control of those passions and not letting those passions control us. Asking God to show us how to be kind to our brothers and sisters in Christ. Talk to God about those now. And thank Jesus for the faith that he has given to you. And ask him to make you more and more like him, building those character traits that you know pleases him through the power of the Holy Spirit. We can't do it on our own. It's the Holy Spirit working in us. And can I say, if you are not at the point yet where you've put your trust in Jesus as Lord and Saviour, and I'm sure there's some people as we gather here tonight that are in that situation, I want to encourage you, while others are praying now, to go back and read some of these verses that we've just heard read. Read especially verses 1 and 2 of this chapter. And read also verses 10 and 11. 1 and 2, 10 and 11. And look at what awaits those who put their trust in Jesus as Lord and Saviour. And then ask yourself this question. Do I really want to miss out on that rich welcome into the eternal kingdom because I'm not willing to put my trust in Jesus now? Father God, we thank you for your righteousness. We thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour. We thank you for that precious gift of faith. We thank you that grace and peace can be ours in abundance because of what Jesus achieved on the cross. Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would work powerfully in our hearts and in our minds to transform us. That goodness and knowledge and self-control and perseverance and godliness and mutual affection and love would be qualities that continue to grow within us, enabling us to be effective and productive in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we pray this through your Son, our Lord. Amen.